Let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 28. We have this week and next to finish up 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. We've been doing Kings and Chronicles together. This time we're going to be actually bringing Jeremiah into the study this week and next week, because Jeremiah spends a lot of his chapter writings in this era of the kings we're going to study, because Josiah, last week we finished the life of Josiah. He died in a battle against the Egyptian Pharaoh, and I think he was trying to get the ark back. It's hard to know for sure. And he died, and now he has two sons that reign, and then a grandson that reigns, and actually three sons that reign and a grandson that reign in short succession, and they lead the nation into the final spiral downward to destruction. Because even though Josiah was such a righteous king, from now on, everyone's evil until Babylon comes and destroys the city of Jerusalem and its leaders, carry them off into captivity or kill them. And we're going to see that in our study today. And actually, let's, 2 Kings 23:28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And yes, we covered that last week. And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his tombs. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. And we're going to find out that Jehoahaz is actually not the oldest son, but the people wanted him. We want him to be our king, because the oldest one actually becomes king after him. We're going to see that. For some reason, the people said, we want you to be king. He was probably a charismatic mover shaker, but he's an evil man. And we saw last week in 2 Chronicles that the people wept bitterly for the death of Josiah the king. But we're going to find out that they make this man king, and they follow him into sin and rebellion against God. So in verse 31, it says Jehoahaz, which means Jehovah has seized. That's what his name means. Was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, not Jeremiah the prophet, that was his mother. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So the son of a very righteous king, lover of God king, brought revival to the whole nation. He's 23 years old. He's watched the nation prosper under the revival of his father, who was the son of Manasseh, who was an evil king. And so they saw all the downward spiral of the nation under Manasseh, and Manasseh's son. Then Josiah reigns and brings the nation back up. But so quickly, this son says, nope, I'm going to go back into sin. And sin always leads to death and destruction. And again, as a comfort to parents, both ways. Just because you had a life of sin and raised your children doesn't mean that they can't come out fearing God, by your input into their life. And don't condemn yourself if your child doesn't want to take on your love for Jesus, because throughout all the scriptures we see that our children are their own souls. Every soul has to decide what they're going to do. Are they going to believe in Jesus and trust him, or are they not? We can plant the seed, we can tell them, we can try and make it so it's not difficult, not be hypocritical, and other things that can help our children go astray. We can do things to help them walk the narrow walk with Jesus, but God doesn't have any grandchildren, is a famous saying. Each person has to decide what they're going to do. And it's so often that we would see godly people be followed by children who were ungodly, as we see in this case. And now Pharaoh Necho put him in prison in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, which is in northern Israel, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Some people speculate that Josiah's son realized that Pharaoh, in going to battle against the Babylonians with the Assyrians, that you killed my dad. And so then the people make him king, maybe because he was a better warrior and fighter. And so then, gathered the nation of Israel, got a army together to go try and take Necho out for killing Josiah. And instead of them succeeding in that, they actually lose again. And now Pharaoh Necho puts him in chains and puts the nation of Israel under tribute on the way back to Egypt. And let's turn to Jeremiah 22:11, because you're going to want to stick a pen or something into Jeremiah, because we're going to be going there a few times. And the chronology of Jeremiah along with these kings doesn't always work out. But we'll look at this verse, because Jeremiah was told by God to speak to this king, Jehoahaz, and to his brother who reigns after him. And his brother was worse than him. But it says, "For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom," which is another name for Jehoahaz, "the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive and shall see this land no more." That's what Jeremiah prophesied. Josiah, and Jeremiah grieved over the death of Josiah. Josiah listened to Jeremiah and listened to the word of God and brought revival to the land, grieved that Josiah died, and then sees a wicked son take over. And God tells him, "You tell that first son that's reigning, you're going to be taken captive and you will never see this land again. You're going to die in captivity." Well, that's exactly what happened. Verse 34, "Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah," actually the older son we're going to see, because he was older when it says what year how old he was when he started to reign, "king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim instead of Eliakim to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz, his brother, younger brother, and went to Egypt, and he died there." Jehoahaz died there. As Jeremiah had just prophesied in Jeremiah 22. Prophesied that's what was going to happen. It did happen. Now, why did he change his name? We see that when Babylon took Daniel and his buddies, the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do is change their names to Babylonian god names. Well, it looks to me, by understanding the meaning of the Hebrew of these names, that Pharaoh was saying basically that he was God. Because Eliakim is, like Elohim is the Hebrew name for God, right? But it is not as strong of a name for God as what? As Yahweh. The Hebrew name, the ultimate, supreme name for God is Yahweh. Well, Eliakim means God has raised. Comes from Elohim Akim, has raised. God has raised. What Jehoiakim means is Yahweh has raised. Jehovah has raised. And so, who raised him to power? Who put Eliakim in power? It was Pharaoh. So basically, Pharaoh was saying, you say your God raised you? Well, actually, I'm the one that's putting you on the throne instead of your brother. So I'm going to change your name to Yahweh has raised. I think he was doing a play on words to say, I'm in charge. You're going to pay me tribute. I put you on the throne. You do what I say, you get to stay here. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, verse 35. But he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. So, you know, what happens when a nation is defeated completely militarily, unable to fight and ward off the Chinese anymore? it's something, again, history always repeats itself. And the day could come. People speculate the day could come that we're going to be paying taxes to the UN or paying taxes to China or paying taxes that where our money now is having to be exacted from us because we have lost it. We are losing it, aren't we? Why did Israel lose it? Because of sin, rebellion against God. Why are we losing it? Because of sin and rebellion against God. And we're just going to have, I'm sure there were some righteous people that were still yearning for the days of Josiah to come again. They never come again in their lifetime. They loved the revival that happened. They wanted to stay true to God. And they're suffering all the pain and agony that these wicked people are bringing upon the nation of Israel. We love God. We love Jesus. Bad, wicked people are ruling in different parts of the world, this country. They could bring disaster, and we will have to live with it until the very short time left on earth, and then it's all over. We get to go be with Jesus, and we're going to have to keep that in mind. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and we see that he must have been older than his brother because his brother started reigning when he was 23, and he only reigned a few months. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebida, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ramah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. So we're going to turn to Jeremiah 26:12 and see some of the evil he did. We're going to spend a little time in Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah the prophet. So amazing. So Jeremiah 26:12. See, God is using Jeremiah to tell the people, you're going to be judged. Your country is going down. Washington, D.C. is going to be destroyed. To make it apply to us, just think of what it's like. America is America. You know, Israel was Israel. Judah was Judah. Jerusalem was the city of God. How could God ever let it go away? And here comes this prophet and says this. City is going to be destroyed. This temple is going to be destroyed. Imagine somebody that if God were to send a prophet and tell America today, because of the sins of America, your capital, everything you hold precious, your religious churches, everything else are going to be destroyed by an enemy because of the sin and rebellion of the people. Think about what the people of the country would do for somebody that came like that. What would they do? They would probably think they'd want to lock them up, kill them. That's exactly what they wanted to do to Jeremiah. The godly, though, listen to him. You know, the godly people would want to listen. We would agree with them, right? We would say, well, you know, that could be from God because they're calling the nation to repentance and rebuking us for sin. That's what real prophets did. I think about, you have the real prophets. And I'm going to divert from something I was not even planning on saying this. But we're going to find out during the days of Jeremiah, there were other prophets. The Bible makes it clear, false prophets. And what were they saying? They were saying, everything's fine. Everything is wonderful. There's not going to be anybody that comes and destroys the city, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, again this week, Joel Osteen was in the news being interviewed again. What do you think of the Pope? Just a great man. He's just so inclusive. He's just making a big tent. God has a big tent. I'm missing the quote barely. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but I'm barely missing it. Because the Pope is now saying atheists are going to be with God, everybody. And Joel, that's me too. I'm God. His tent's big. His mercy is great. God's mercy is great. And his tent is small, Jesus said. He said, narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life and very few that find it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction and most people go that way. And so he's contrary to the word of God. And, you know, I'm not for putting anybody down. And see, you know, we are not for putting anybody down. Jesus has just said, come to me, all you who are laboring or heavy laden, and repent, confess your sins, and I will give you living water. You'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. And you'll be in my kingdom because I forgive you, because you come on my condition. We're not allowed to change God's salvation plan to just say it's all inclusive and everybody goes and become a universalist. But in Jeremiah's day, there was universalists saying, we can do what we want. We can sin how we want and everything's going to be fine. So that's the lay of the land in Jeremiah's day. Verse 12, Jeremiah 26:12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." And if I didn't start at verse one. If you start in verse one, Jeremiah prophesies and the people say, "We got to kill him. We've got to kill him." And he just says, "You know, God told me to tell you this. If you want to kill me, do it, but you've shed innocent blood." And so let's learn from Jeremiah. Does the world want to hear us tell them they're in sin? No. Do they want to just kill us or make us go away? A lot of them would. I mean, if they could get away with it, they would just love to hear all true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the need to repent and turn away from sin. There's many people, I'm sure, that would want to kill us. But did Jeremiah stop preaching because they wanted to oppose him? No, he couldn't. In fact, at one time he does say, "God, I'm done. They're not listening. I'm done." And God says, "I didn't give you an option. You're not allowed to have the option." And Jeremiah himself said, "And I decided to stop, but then the word of God burned out of me." And when I hang around, as I did this weekend with some people that don't believe, I'm just grieved and I feel burdened for the people to hear the truth of the Word of God, who I realize are on their way to destruction. If the Holy Spirit's in us, it's wanting to be a light and to share these things. Jeremiah couldn't suppress it. Verse 16, "So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets," and what you have to put in there is false prophets, because up above that, it was the prophets that were saying, "You got to kill Jeremiah the prophet." So these are the false prophets. These would be the Joel Olsteins of today. Kill those people that are so narrow-minded. "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." So these are, some of the royalty still had the fear of God left over from Josiah. But isn't it interesting? The princes are the rulers. They're kind of royalty and tribal leaders that still fear God. Are there people in leadership in the country today that fear God and want to do righteousness? Yeah. And praise God for them. And yet we're going to find out that through this sequence of events, they're the ones that are eliminated, moved to the side, marginalized, and what takes over is evil, to the destruction of the country. But they kept on trying to stand up for righteousness. "He has spoken to us the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field." Zion being, Israel, Mount Zion, the capital of Jerusalem, Jerusalem area. "Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins and mountains of the temple, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." This place is going to be wiped clean, destroyed. And this is in Hezekiah's day. And, he's saying, years ago, when Hezekiah was king, years ago, this prophet told Hezekiah and anybody that would listen, this city is going to be destroyed. "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not? Did he, Hezekiah is what he's talking about, not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. In other words, you know, a wise King Hezekiah listened to the prophet and did what the prophet said to do, brought revival to the nation, turned away from sin, led the people to turn away from sin. And again, this is what we can encourage people to do. We come to people that are in rebellion against God. Do you realize that the Bible says that if you live a life in rejection of Jesus Christ as a Savior, you'll end up being judged. You'll be wiped clean. You'll be standing before God going to the lake of fire. Again, not a popular message in America today, wouldn't you say? And yet it was that message that this prophet gave to Hezekiah that somehow, according to this section of Scripture in Jeremiah, was a stimulus to get Hezekiah to repent and turn, and the doom did not come in that time frame. And when we convince somebody through the Word of God, the warning of God about sin and rebellion against God, and they repent, the doom is stayed, isn't it? The doom of somebody heading to hell is stayed because they receive everlasting life and the grace and favor of God through mercy. Amen? And that's our mission. Our mission is to help people understand the consequence of living a life in rebellion against God. Living for, you know, toys and other things that are just going to perish. They're all going to go away. And verse 20. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shimei of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So there was another prophet who said, hey, what Jeremiah said is true. I'm a prophet too, and I'm taking the words of Jeremiah and I'm prophesying and warning you. Because they decided not to kill Jeremiah. And, you know, hey, let's not kill Jeremiah right now. And when Jehoiakim, the king, so this is the king that we've been reading about in 2 Kings, when Jehoiakim, who was Eliakim before Pharaoh changed his name, with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Went to a survival bunker. You know, the government's after you, go to a survival bunker. Well, in this case, it doesn't work out too well because the NSA was after him. Then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So here, the son of Josiah. The son of Josiah hears a prophet tell him the truth, that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. This king decides, okay, I'm not going to kill Jeremiah because the people really are in up in arms that I'm going to kill Jeremiah the prophet. But this two-bit prophet, yep, I'm going to hunt him down and I'm going to kill him with the sword. That's what evil people do. They hate the word of God. They hate the messengers of the word of God. And it's come to all parts of the world except for the free world, and it's come into the free world. And we have to just prepare our hearts for it. This may be our future if and when Obama becomes a king or a dictator. There was a quick news item today that one of the Democratic House leaders said that the solution to this is for Obama to declare martial law. That was today's news. I've been saying for weeks this whole thing could be orchestrated by powers to be to create so much misery in the country that somebody declares, okay, I'm king and I'm just going to fix this. And we're going to declare a state of emergency. And we're going to fix this budget problem and this, you know, raising the debt ceiling and defaulting and how that would affect this and that. You know, you hear all the hype. And what if all the hype is just setting a condition of such a lack of civility and control within the society that somebody has to step in and say, okay, forget the Constitution, forget the Congress, I've got to restore order for the good of the people. And the day, if that happens in our lifetime, we're going to rest, right? We're going to get into our prayer closet and say, Jesus, in the days of Jeremiah, he got to witness the death of his country because of sin and all that that entailed. He got to watch wicked people go into power and threaten to kill all the prophets of God. And yet he had a peace. And the peace to say, do with me what you want, but just know you're killing a righteous man. And we're going to have to just really get our hearts turned right. Turn to Jeremiah 36:27. Because, you know, this king doesn't even really flinch that he's killed a prophet of God, wanted to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah does go into a little bit of hiding. He adds to the prophetic word written down on a scroll. He has Baruch, the scribe. He dictates the word of God to Baruch, the scribe. And Baruch is told by Jeremiah, God told me to give you this prophecy in a scroll to take to King Jehoiakim. And let's see what Jehoiakim does. Jeremiah 36:27. Now, after the king, and it means Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 36, verse 27. And I should say, if you read the beginning part of the chapter, the first scroll that Baruch brings to this same king, Jehoiakim, they start reading a few lines of it. And the king, stop, cuts the scroll, throws it into the fire. I do not want to hear the word of God, that negative word of God. And so throws it in the fire. So, now after the king, Jehoiakim, had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? What? Why did you write that? What's the answer? Because it's the truth. Why do you tell me that I have to believe in Jesus Christ with my whole heart, soul, and strength, or go to hell? Because it's the truth. Why do I have to repent from living my own life and rebellion against God and picking and choosing what I want to believe is good and what's sin and, you know, define things for myself? Because you can't, according to the truth. The truth's the truth. And God says, write it again. In other words, God didn't say, okay, he didn't like that message, so why don't you tone it down a little bit and give it a second shot? See, that's what the world is doing. The world is taking the Bible and making it more user-friendly and taking out some of the stuff. And people are they don't fear God to do that. If I was messing with the Word of God, I would just like, amazing. And they're allowed to live. God's merciful. They still have time to repent. But that's what the world wants to do. God is showing us here, do not change the message just because they want to burn it. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, his servants, for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the instruction of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And besides, there were added to them many similar words. That's something we have to just emulate. We really do. Don't change the message. Just keep preaching the message. If they don't like it, that's okay. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like the prophets. It's God's word. It's His holy word. If we don't stick with it, where will people find the word? Where will they know the truth? Back to 2 Kings 24:1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Oh, wow. The truth is happening. Came up. And Jehoiakim became his vassal. Meaning Babylon didn't just come up. Babylon came and said, you know, I could kill you right now. But instead, I'm going to let you live. But you owe me money. You're going to do what I tell you to do. For 3 years, then he, Jehoiakim, turned and rebelled against him. Now, the prophet Jeremiah had said, give in to Babylon because Babylon's your judgment. You should give in to him. But see, he doesn't listen to the word of God. So he rebels. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. The word of God is going to come true. Jeremiah records that thousands were taken captive at this time. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, verse 3, this came upon Judah to remove them from his, God's sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, you know, years earlier, decades earlier, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. We covered this. He killed all the prophets. He was wiping out everybody that feared God in the city. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. The Lord didn't deal with it right away, but he dealt with it. And, the shedding of innocent blood. And that could happen again, because In a very, history would say, you know, when Stalin took over Russia, very quickly, people that truly feared God, preached the Bible, were rounded up, killed. Germany, Hitler, very quickly, people that were a threat, holding on to the word of God, rounded up and given a choice to either start preaching that Hitler was a great guy. Even the apostate church in Germany were even teaching the people that he was the Messiah. And that was good. That you got good pulpit time, and the German Third Reich left you alone. And you were able to do that. But if you're a Bonhoeffer and you said the word of God is very clear and this guy's an evil man, this Hitler's an evil man, then you were running for your life, and actually he was arrested and killed. Just a few days before Hitler ends up dying in his bunker, they kill Bonhoeffer on Hitler's orders. A very prominent Christian, God-fearing man. Just on and on and on through history. Let's turn in verse 5. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Yes, but not very much. But let's turn to one last piece in Jeremiah 22:13. 22:13, because Jeremiah was told, Jeremiah, you tell these rotten sons of Josiah what for. I want you to tell them this. And again, you can read the whole chapter to get the whole picture, but we'll just start at verse 13. And says, these are the things that these guys, these men were doing, probably even while they were being raised under Josiah. And they're, because they're 20-some years old when Josiah dies, and they're already ripping people off. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages. Hey, I'm the king. Build me a house. Oh, okay. You did a great job. Your stonework is good. Your carpentry is good. And your electrician was great. Where's our paycheck? Forget you. I'm the king. And I can have you killed or you can just go away. And gives him nothing for his work. Who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice? Josiah, your father Josiah, didn't he do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. Things were well when he was a righteous king. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? People say, well, you know, we can't judge him. But Jesus, God says, you can tell by what people do. If people are just drinking and carousing and corruption and everything else, oh, but I'm a Christian. So, no, even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, nope, do not be deceived. Somebody says they're a believer and they're in extortion, embezzlement, murder. Nope, they're not going to be there. And that's what God is saying. Knowing God is a reformation. When we know God, we turn away from sin. Not that we're perfect, but we feel that it's sin. You know, and most people, you know, when you get burned, what do? You don't want to be burned. And a true Christian realizes, oh, that sin, I did it again. I don't want to do it. But somebody that's in the world says, oh, yeah, I love sin. But a true Christian, they hate sin. Even when they see it come in their life, and God regenerates them and forgives them, and they want to repent of living a life of sin. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, or alas, my sister, the queen. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Nobody's going to weep over you, king, because you've so oppressed the people. It's amazing how wicked people, they don't care that they oppress. You know, when Mao Zedong was informed that, you know, millions were dying, he was giddy. They say he was giddy, happy, you know, kill more, because the man was possessed. And judgment came to China, and 50 million people died because of a wicked man. And he didn't repent. He didn't care. Going back to 2 Kings 24:6, and we're... guess we should move quite along here. So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, because now Babylon is rising in power. For the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the book of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Because he's Jehoiakim's son. And he does everything his father did. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. Now, he was a little bit smarter than dear old dad. Even though he was wicked, Jeremiah had been prophesying to the people, this judgment's coming. If you abandon this city and go and defect, you'll live. You stay in this city, you'll die. And he decided, you know what, I'm not going to be like my dad and kill the prophets. I'm going to listen. He took everybody he cared about, and he went out to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and said, hey, what do I got to do? And Nebuchadnezzar just took him captive, didn't kill him. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said through Jeremiah the prophet's 20-some years of prophesying. Also, we carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captains, the craftsmen, the smith, the rest of that, you know, those chapters, those verses through 16, are basically Babylon took out all the people that could make war and make his life miserable and hauled them all to Babylon. And took the generals and the people that were in power and said, you know, hey, I'm taking you to Babylon so you don't cause an uprising. Didn't work. we're going to find out. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now, see, Zedekiah is actually Josiah's other son, a younger son. See, when the other two kings were reigning, he's growing up. And so instead of Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim's son, he puts his uncle in charge, which is Josiah's son again. So we're back to Josiah's son reigning as the last one. Changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Again, you know, that was the wife of Josiah. And he, one of the wives of Josiah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out of his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, and that was a bad move, as we're going to find out next week. And so he rebels. He rebels, even though Jeremiah had told him. We're going to spend a lot of time in Jeremiah next week and finish with this final chapter of 2 Kings and be done with the history of the kings of Israel that's been for a long time. In our studies on Wednesday night, but it teaches us, it's amazing to watch the Word of God's history shape our hearts. I mean, this, when I went through this as a young believer, it gave me some of the convictions that have stuck with me. And I hope with you that men go up and they go down, and in their devotion and service to God, And then all of a sudden men go into rebellion. And rebellion and sin always brings such destruction to a nation and to your own life. But the people that truly love God, they're willing to rest and trust in Him and stay with Him till the day He comes to set us free from this sinful world. And the prophets spoke, and they were never supposed to change the message. God warned them, and then the judgment came. God is warning our friends and neighbors today. You have to believe in Jesus. They're living in a country where most people have all heard about Jesus. They most don't care anything about it. And a lot of people are changing the message because they don't care about it. And they won't come to church if we keep telling them this stuff. It's not about numbers. It's not about any. Some people have said, Rick Warren was quoted as saying, you change or you die. You know, they analyze, where is society going? If you, the church, don't change your message, you're going to die. And what the Word of God says and what the prophets would say, if you change, you die. Okay, so we're not, you know, I've told Juanita this for 20 years of being a pastor here. As long as I'm just going to try as best I can as a human being to understand the Word of God good enough to share the truth of it with people, as long as your eyes are out there, you know, my wife, as long as you're out there, and maybe another person, because we can just do church at home if we have to. But as long as there's somebody that will still listen, I'm going to try and keep with this message to the glory of Jesus, because we can see that in the biblical record that that's what we are supposed to do. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that you would just help it to burn into our hearts, Lord, that we could be bold. Lord, I confess there's times when I'm surrounded by people that I know don't want to hear, that it's just sometimes easy to just not bring it up. And yet I just pray for even more boldness, God, and for all of us here, that we could lovingly communicate the truth until they say, I don't want to hear it anymore. And then we can just rest that we planted the seed, Lord, and the rest is up to you. But help us to just be tenacious and diligent about what you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. mercies are great and new every morning. God bless you and enjoy your fellowship together until we meet again.